Okay. Well, we're so happy to be here. It's a bit of a drive, but we flew this time. It was snowing yesterday in Canada, where we live, and but it's quite a bit warmer here. I may sweat a little bit while I preach. It's not the Pentecostal in me, it's just I'm hot. That's all. What can you do? So how is everyone this morning? Awesome. Sorry, I should have said, how y'all doing? I'm working on my y'alls. It's really an amazing word, y'all. It's kind of the lazy man's greeting, said with style, isn't it? How y'all doing? Every country has their own. In Canada, we say, "How's it going?" Hey. Don't know if any of you have seen Strange Brew. Have any of you seen that movie, Strange Brew? Rick Moranis. Yes. How's it going, eh? Yeah, you hoser. Okay. I met Alfred, obviously, when I was a kid, little guy. The first time I watched James Bond was at his house. So he caused the problem. It started there. His house, James Bond. Anyhow, how y'all doing? I like that. How's it going, eh? Every culture has one of these. In Israel, there are many. You say ahlan if you're saying, you know, what's up to somebody. That's from the Arabic, ahlan wa sahlan. It basically means, your family, we eat. Or, manyanim, how's it going? It really means, what are you up to? Or the one you all know, shalom, which is really a shortened version of shalom aleichem, which means, peace be unto you. So reading from chapter 20, verse 19, then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, how y'all doing? That's what it would have been like for them. How y'all doing? He appeared, how y'all doing? And they would have expected it from him. As Christians, we have a tendency to over-spiritualize things and assume a deeper meaning right away. Now, certainly, there is a deeper meaning here. But I don't think that really comes into effect until later on in the passage when Jesus repeats himself. From the disciples' perspective, Jesus would have appeared like a ghost and said, how y'all doing? Simply. How y'all doing? It's me, Jesus. It's really me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's really me. And he was probably smiling from ear to ear, filled with excitement, just like it was depicted in the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You've read the book, I assume, and you've seen the movie where Aslan, after he rises from the dead, leaps over the girls and purrs. Oh, I'm sorry, should I just stay standing for the camera? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Okay. I'll do my best. Don't worry, if I go off the camera, I'll come back on camera eventually because my notes are here. I'm not as skilled as Alfred who can just... All right, well, you might have to do that. Anyway, so Aslan's jumping all over the place, playing with them, purring with them like a kitten, excited, overjoyed at what has just taken place. This day of the resurrection was the great day of victory. The day that all of salvation history pointed to. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Tamar, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Boaz, Ruth, King David, Bathsheba, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, and all the other kings and prophets. Major and minor characters all pointed to this moment. This is the day that changed and shaped the future forever. The future where we stand right now. Man reconciled to God through the blood of the great Passover lamb. And so, Jesus would have been excited, for sure. Would have been over the moon. Jesus, the great victor, and he appeared before his friends and his disciples whom he so loved, and he said to them, how y'all doing? It's me. It's really me, your friend, Jesus. You know, it's no mistake that Jesus died and rose again during the Passover. For obvious reasons, you know, the angel of death passing over us, because on the doors of our hearts and our lives is painted the blood of the Lamb. But it's also no mistake that it's during the Passover in synagogues all across the world this past week that they have read the entire book of the Song of Songs in one go. Why? Because they understand that the Song of Songs should be read allegorically as the love of God for Israel. And so when Jesus says, "Now I want you to do this in remembrance of me," we read Song of Songs to show his deep love for us like a lover does his bride. Passover. The cross and the crucifixion, the resurrection wasn't just a business transaction. It was because he really loves us. He really loves us. He knows your names. He knows your heart. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what you're going to struggle with. He loves us as a lover does his bride. Our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb because he loves us, because he calls us friends, because he walks into the room of our life and says, "How y'all doing?" Or "Shalom Aleichem," as it is in Hebrew. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be upon you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, or the version I read from, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, the Messiah, their friend Jesus. And they needed to be made glad. Why? Because they were scared. Remember, they were assembled, we just read it, for fear of the Jews. Scared for their lives. Can you imagine being one of those disciples that weekend? They had sold the farm. They were all in. They had left everything that they had to follow this man. Everything. And he was the one that Peter, just recently, maybe a few weeks to a month ago, confessed as the Messiah. And so as their messianic expectation would have been building in them, they would have been expecting Jesus as he did his triumphal entry and then eventually found his way into the temple turning over tables. They would expect him not to stop there, but to continue and to take over the throne, establish his rule and reign right there, overthrow the political government at the time, Rome, and establish Jerusalem as a praise in the earth once again. Instead, it was in that moment when Peter just, you know, had the sword in his hand, sliced off the guy's ear, that things changed. Instead of continuing with that momentum, Jesus told Peter to stop, healed the guy's ear, and turned himself over to the authorities. Everything turned upside down in that moment. Next thing you know, Jesus was dragged to trial with an angry mob reveling in his shame as he was beaten and flogged. And we all know the story of Peter denying him. But the very fact that they're all sitting scared in what might have been the upper room shows that at least all of them were at least thinking that they were deniers as well. Because they weren't fighting with him. They didn't fight for him. They ran away and scared. All their hopes and dreams shattered in an evening. And so they were angry. They were confused. And they were in deep grief. I was told I was only allowed 20 minutes. How long have I been? I don't know. I don't care. We're going to continue. Let me tell you a brief story about grief. My brother-in-law died 4 years ago. We were 1 year into planting our church. Not even. We were about 6 weeks into planting our church up in Canada, and I got a call from, I was fundraising, I was out, and that's what a church planter does, they fundraise, besides showing up on Sundays. I was out in Calgary, and I got a phone call from my brother, and he was distraught. He said, Robbie's died. And Robbie was our best friend. I mean, this was a big deal. And they were, he and my sister were in Africa serving as missionaries. He was teaching church history in the morning and agriculture in the afternoon because he had degrees in both. And he was also Mr. Fix-It. So he's helping them renovate a room that we're going to turn into a prayer room. He was using a metal grinder, and the blade broke and hit him in the chest, and he died instantly, like being shot. So we got this call. I had to hop on a plane from Calgary to London, London to Kenya, Kenya to Zambia. But I'll never forget sitting in Heathrow, London Heathrow, weeping, talking to Erica on Skype. Puddles, I'm not exaggerating, this is not a preacher exaggeration moment. Puddles of tears on the floor. Completely broken, completely distraught, completely confused, thinking to myself, how am I supposed to go comfort my sister when I'm this broken? Thanks be to God, I was jet-lagged enough by the time I got there that there were no tears left. And I got to just play with her, with my nieces and nephews. But I couldn't even imagine that sort of emotion mixed with running for my life. But this is what it would have been like for those disciples that weekend. They were very much in need of being made glad. So Jesus said to them again, peace be upon you. And that's where things get deeper for them. So, and that common greeting phrase suddenly became more meaningful. These are the words of the cross. These are the words of the resurrection. These are the words that salvation history points to, and the words that would shape the future forever. The angels over the shepherd's field saying, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Peace be upon you, which could only be accomplished by the death and the resurrection of that day, of that weekend. Peace be upon you. And so here's the point, really. Without Jesus walking into the rooms of our lives and speaking peace, we have nothing. And without Jesus walking into this room and speaking peace, we have nothing as a church. We're no more than a Rotary Club or a PTA group without Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Christ Church of Atlanta doesn't have Jesus. I just want to remind you and me and all of us together, like I do to our little church plant in Canada, of why we're here in the first place. I've heard that a little bit of the history of this church, that it sort of flowed out of a revival in the 80s. You've all met Jesus. You all know him. You know that he's changed your life. And that's it. That's what we have to hold on to. We can't hold on to other things. Just that. The rest will be taken care of. Something I easily forget. Something I assume if you're like me, you might forget from time to time as well. When we were in Israel, we were working at this church that my parents planted in the 80s. I went back with my wife and our kids. We were involved in doing worship gatherings in clubs, in the clubs of the country. And it was amazing. It was just a really great experience. But after the first one, which at that point in history, I guess since Pentecost, hadn't really gathered that many young adults in one place for one event. We were having a leadership team meeting, debrief, and I asked them what they thought we should do for the next one. And to my shame, the first thing that came out of my mouth wasn't, we need to pray more, wasn't, we need to get on our knees, we need to fast, wasn't, I wish we had more time to minister to people one-on-one. The first thing that came out of my mouth was, next time we need lasers. Brutal. We don't need lasers. We need Jesus. We need his presence with us. We don't need lasers. We need the Holy Spirit inhabiting the praises of his people. We don't need more program. We need Jesus. We don't need another self-help book with the 12 steps to harnessing your inner spirit, man. We need Jesus. We need him to walk into the room and say, peace. Shalom Aleichem. How y'all doing? And when it comes to mission and evangelism, as we go out, we don't need another good 5-year plan on how to win the city or just the right program and marketing strategy to make disciples. I'm not saying those are wrong. Sometimes the Lord uses those. Like with Gideon, though it was a very backwards strategy. But we need people filled with the Holy Spirit, having received the words of Jesus in our lives. And in his power and in his authority, we need to speak those words to our neighbors, that the peace of Christ be upon them. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's it. Let's pray. Peace be upon us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself for us, that you call us friends. Lord, that you turned our life upside down and that you're redeeming us. And we know that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day that we see you face to face. I ask, God, that you would stir us up in our hearts. Lord, that you would remind us of our first love, where we've lost hope, Jesus. I pray that you would encourage us with your peace this morning and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.